Well, tonight, out of the whole chapter, there's really only a couple of verses that refer to Jesus.
Hello.
Oh, fancy seeing you. Which is nice. Right. It's Ezekiel chapter 21 we've got to. We're not going all the way through Ezekiel. There are special chapters with messianic references that we're picking out. That's the idea of our study. So it's Ezekiel 21. But before we go to Ezekiel 21, if you found it already, keep it. We need to go to Genesis 49. Because Ezekiel 21 hinges around Genesis 49. You'll see. Now, the thing that's remarkable, I was trying to work it out as I was coming here tonight. It's as if, you've heard of King Arthur.
Yeah.
Long time ago. It's the sort of time span we're talking about between Genesis 49 and Ezekiel 21. It's like the time of King Arthur prophesying about Queen Elizabeth coming. You know, I mean, that's the time scales we've got. This shows it's God at work, isn't it, you know? And so in Ezekiel 21, he works from Genesis 49. So we'll have to read Genesis 49. Genesis 49 is Jacob's prophecies regarding his sons. You remember that? Jacob is about to die, and Jacob blesses his sons. Now, the thing about it is that the blessings that Jacob gives aren't just words. Blessings carry power with them, and Jacob, when he blesses his sons, in a sense, is committing their future. He's telling them how he's going to turn out for them, yeah? So we need Genesis 49, and we want to look at the section in verse 8 about Judah. Judah, right? And he says this, Judah, your brothers will praise you. You know why they will praise him?
The line of David.
It's going to be the line of David eventually, yeah. But what does the name Judah mean?
Let God be praised.
Praise, yes, that's right, yes. Let God be praised. Okay, so his name means praise, yeah? Right, so he got off to a good start, didn't he? Right, so your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. Ooh, how about that, yeah? You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? This is the verse. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. Right? That's the verse. The scepter will not depart from Judah. Well, the scepter hadn't arrived in Judah when Jacob said it. Right? But it means that the king line is coming from Judah, the royal line, and it says, we've looked at this before, you remember, it says, it won't leave him until the one to whom it belongs comes, or until Shiloh comes. But that's another story tonight. But there's the promise that somebody's coming who's going to take over the kingdom. Yeah? That's what he's saying, isn't it? The scepter will not depart from Judah until it comes to him who belongs. Right? And then, of course, you know that Jesus was descended from Judah. Mm. Right, so he's in the right line and the family as well, of course. Right, now to Ezekiel, chapter 21. In many ways, it's I'm going to say a terrible chapter. It is a terrible chapter when you realise what he's talking about. Can't find Ezekiel, though. Ah, here we are. 21. It's all about the sword of God's judgment. And God's sword is double-edged. Did you know that? It cuts both ways. Right? It says the word of the Lord is sharp than a two-edged sword, you know. Right? So God cuts both ways. And the two groups that we're going to see come under God's judgment are, first of all, Babylon. And then secondly, we'll see as God deals with his people with Babylon as well. Babylon's the sword. Right? Israel's going to be the people who get chopped. Right? And the other is the Ammonites, if I can find them. Where are they? They're on the second half. Right, verse 28 is the second half. The Ammonites. Right? So we'll look at them both. Right? So, this is rather grim stuff. Ezekiel is telling them that God's going to judge Israel. Right? You know why? Can you remember why? Idolatry. They have turned from God. There was no cure other than chucking them out of the land. That was the only way God was going to fix them, was to take them out, clean them up, and then get them back again, eventually. But they had to get to judge the land, right?
Can I just read, can't you say the sword is Babylon?
Babylon. Yes.
The sword is the Ammonite.
No, no, no. The sword is Babylon, right, that God is going to use, Israelites, Ammonites.
To get rid of his people and the others.
And the enemies.
So why is Babylon the sword?
God's chosen the name, that power, to do it.
Oh, I see.
Yes. God is using the Babylonians, yes, as his sword, his instrument of judgment.
So it begins with exile.
Yes, yes. Right. So, now there's a terrible thing about that, if you think about it, is God will use some pretty obnoxious people to fulfil his purposes. The Babylonians were not nice. Right? God used them. Right? The interesting thing is, I do believe that Nebuchadnezzar became a believer, thanks to Daniel. Yeah. Yeah. But that's another story. Sorry?
There wouldn't have been an Israel there.
Well, that's true. Yes. Yes, there was a worldwide sympathy for the nation for a brief moment that said, let them go back to their land. Mm-hmm. After that, Second World War. Mm-hmm. Crazy thing. Yes. They wouldn't do it today. You go to the United Nations today, get a vote for Israel. You know. I don't know if you know Netanyahu spoke to them last week.
Yeah,
he did. Yeah, he ripped them off. He really did give them a blast. Mm-hmm. He's talking about the Iran deal and how it's a danger for the whole world and the Middle East. He says, I want to warn you. He says, the Iranians are breathing out fire against Israel. They want to destroy every Jew on the planet. He says, I'll just give them a word of warning. There aren't any Babylonians in the Assembly of the United Nations. And there aren't any Phoenicians and Romans. Yeah, they've all gone. Mm-hmm. Hitler's gone. But the Jews still here.
Yeah.
Right. We know why, don't we, yeah? Right, okay. The word of the Lord came to me. Right. Son of man, set your face against Jerusalem and preach against the sanctuary. Prophesy against the land of Israel and say to her, this is what the Lord says, I'm against you. I will draw my sword from its scabbard and cut off from you both the righteous and the wicked. How about that? What do you think of that?
Harsh.
Very harsh. Yeah. I mean, when God says it against you, you're in trouble. Right? But what about Abraham? Abraham, looking at the place of Sodom, when the angel and the Lord came to him. Remember the story? Wondering where I'm going? Abraham says to God, he says, I'm you the judge of all the earth. Won't the judge of all the earth do right? Far be it from you to destroy the wicked with the good. Right? And God says, if I find any good ones there, I'll spare the place.
Yeah?
Right? Well, he got Lot out, and that was your lot. Yeah?
He didn't do the lottery, did he?
No. No. It says, God will destroy the wicked with the good. What is it? What's going on?
You mean the good with the wicked?
Yeah.
The wicked with the good.
Yeah. Good with the wicked, wicked with the good, either way around, they're still going. That's what he says there. Yeah? I will cut off the righteous and the wicked. What does he mean?
He's going to clean the place out.
He's going to clean the whole place out, and the good ones,
he's going to move them on.
He'll move them on. Yeah, some of them may die. I mean, God can take his kids home, you know. He can do that. Yeah? So, he removes the wicked, he removes the righteous, but they're not lost. Yeah? But there's another way he deals with the righteous. And you read Jeremiah to find that out. How does he cut off the righteous in Israel?
He took them away.
He took them away. Carted them off to Babylon. Right? He took the good ones and left the rotten lot there and chopped them off. Yeah? So, God means business, you know. Yeah? So, next bit. So, my sword will be unsheathed against everyone from south to north. Then all the people will know that I, the Lord, have drawn my sword from its scabbard. It will not return again. What does he mean by that? It will not return again.
The sword will not return
again. Back into the scabbard. It won't go back into the scabbard, he's saying. He's going to finish the job. Yes. You see, the problem was the Israelites had been warned so many times. God had sent them many troubles. Problems and numberless, without numbering the way. I mean, the Assyrians had been and given them grief, and all the other surrounding nations, great Egyptians had given them grief as well. And every time God had given them a slap, as it were, and what did they do? Carry on. No change. So God says, taking his sword out this time, and it's not going back till the job's done. Right? Yeah. This is end of road.
Yes.
So, therefore, groan, son of man. Groan before them with a broken heart and bitter grief. Right, so, what's Ezekiel going to do? He's going...
He's interceding.
He's going to groan. What's he going to groan for? What's happening? What Ezekiel is going to be is a visual aid. Right? He's acting out, though he's not acting out because he's groaning, really. I mean, but what's going on? He sees it as a prophet. Yeah? But he's acting out before the people what's happening. Right? So he's what we call the visual aid. Yeah? Right? He had PowerPoints before we did. Yeah? Okay. Right, so, groan before the people, son of man, groan before them with a broken heart and bitter grief. And when they ask you, why are you groaning? You shall say, because of the news that is coming. Every heart will melt, and every hand go limp, and every spirit will become faint, and every knee become as weak as water. It is coming. It will surely take place, declares the sovereign Lord. What's the news that's coming? The end. It's bad news. The destruction of Israel, but worst of all, the destruction of the temple. Right? That is it. When the temple's gone, Israel's finished. That's basically what he said. So all that is going to happen. Yeah? And it is coming. And Ezekiel sees it as a prophet, and so God tells him, act it out in front of these people. Let them see. And when they start asking questions, why are you doing that, Ezekiel? You tell them. Because the bad news is coming. I've already got wind of it. Yes, the Lord sent me an email. Right. Okay. Verse 8. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy, and say, this is what the Lord says. Just before I go any further on this, these phrases, the word of the Lord came to me. Yeah? What is Ezekiel saying? He's saying that God spoke. It's not his words. He's not making it up. He's not sort of a prophetic thought, a sort of a spiritual thought about what God might do. This is God telling him. Right? And so, I mentioned this morning about how Jesus takes words out of Isaiah and out of Proverbs about, you know, the daily bread in Proverbs. And in Isaiah he talks about the equivalent of the Matthew 25 about feeding the hungry and caring for those. Jesus takes them out. He's not borrowing from Isaiah in one sense. But he tells you what Jesus' view about God's word is. Jesus believes that what Isaiah said wasn't just Isaiah. It's Father speaking. Right? So Jesus is simply repeating what Father says when he rephrases it, whatever. Yeah? And so Ezekiel here is not making it up. Right? I'm sure you are people of that sort that have a high view of God's word. But there are a lot around that don't. You know, they'll pick and choose and chop bits out they don't like. Yeah? It's all God's word or it's not, I'd say. Right, so here we are. He says, the word of the Lord came to me, prophesy. A sword, sharpened and polished. Why did he say a sword? For emphasis, yes. Yes, it's a double-edged sword, so you can see both sides, I suppose. Yeah, but it's for emphasis. Get it into your head, right, yeah. Right. He's a poet as well, you knew that. That's what poets do. When they say things, I'll give you a quote, Robbie Burns. Yeah, you don't get Robbie Burns very often, do you? He says, my love is like a red rose. Why did he say red rose? Yeah, you feel the colour. Right? And he's saying, a sword, right? Feel the edge. Eh? Yes, a sword. Sharpened and polished. Yeah, well, even more dangerous, isn't it? Yeah. Sharpened for the slaughter, polished to flash like lightning. Right, so he tells him, can you see it? Shall we rejoice in the scepter of my son Judah? The sword despises every such stick. Right. What's the scepter of the son? Judah. That's the king of Israel at that time. Yeah? God says, he's going as well. The king's going. Yes? Right. The sword is appointed to be polished, to be grasped with the hand, and it is sharpened and polished. Why do you polish swords? You war people. William, you know about swords and wars and things. Why do they polish them?
To protect them. Because obviously it degrades the steel.
They make sure the steel stays first class.
Otherwise, it ruins the metal.
Ruins the metal, right.
Degrades it.
Yeah, well, this is... Sorry?
You don't have to use silver or bronze.
Are you not?
Cools his blood for
you. That's in Queen's regulations. Yeah, yeah. Oh, you can stab somebody, but you can't have brass on.
Seriously. Well, there you are. So, we'll learn something every time, don't we? Right. Okay, right. Verse 12 then. Oh, sorry, sharpened, ready for the hand of the slayer. When he says he grasps the sword, he doesn't grasp the blade, he grasps the handle, by the way. You realise that, yeah? Okay. Cry out and wail, son of man, for it is against my people, it is against all the princes of Israel. They are thrown to the sword along with the people. Therefore, beat your breast. So Ezekiel is asked, as I say, it's not acting out. He's actually sort of showing them beforehand how it's going to be. Yeah, so he's living out the experience. Because he's a prophet, he sees what's coming, yeah? Right. Testing will surely come. And what if the scepter of Judah, which the sword despises, does not continue, declares the sovereign Lord. Now then, there's a reference there to Genesis 49. What is it? Can you get it? Let me read it to you again.
It's the scepter of the sword.
Yes. What if the scepter the scepter of Judah, which the sword despises, does not continue, declares the sovereign Lord. What if it happens like that? No Israel, no Judah, end of kings. Yeah. God says, what if it happens? God's, basically, the answer that God says, even if I do all that, you just watch me. I'll fulfill my promise. That's what we're coming to, yeah. But as far as the kingdom is concerned, it's the end. Right? There aren't any more kings after this, you know. No more kings of Israel until Jesus turns up. So the kingdom is gone. Yeah.
Ezekiel is the prophet. How did people accept him as the prophet? Must be other people.
There were prophets, but one of the things, there were a lot of false prophets in Judah. When Jeremiah, at the similar time, or just a bit earlier, was prophesying. A lot of false prophets, right? But the destruction through Nebuchadnezzar cleaned out a lot of the false prophets, as well as the idols, because the also false prophets were saying, it'll never happen, we're alright, we'll be okay. And then Nebuchadnezzar comes along and thumps them all. And so Jeremiah can say, told you so, I'm a prophet, not them. And so Ezekiel can pick up from that, really. Yeah. But Ezekiel, if you read his prophecy, there are times when the leaders of Israel who were in exile come to Ezekiel and say, you know, what does God say? And God says to him, says to Ezekiel, he says, you know, you're a beautiful singer of songs, Ezekiel. Mm-hmm. What he means is, they think of you as an entertainer. You know, they don't take a blind bit of notice of what you're saying, but they do like the way you say it. Yeah? Well, God says, I've got news for them. They're going to have to take notice, Ezekiel, what you say eventually, yeah? So
Daniel there then, no.
Daniel's around then, yes. Yeah. He was a young lad then, yes. Yeah.
He goes with Nebuchadnezzar, don't he?
Yes, yes. It's all his time. Yes, yeah. It's all his time. Right. Right. Verse 14. So then, son of man, prophesy. Strike your hands together. Let a sword strike twice, even three times. It is a sword for slaughter, a sword for great slaughter, closing in on them from every side. So why should he do that? Strike your hands.
Forgive them. Go ahead.
Yeah, well, yes, it's the start of the thing, but yeah. Also, get their attention. Yeah? Yeah. Right? Are you taking notice, people? He says, yeah? That's what's going to happen. So, verse 15, so that hearts may melt, and the fallen may be many, I have stationed the sword for slaughter at all their gates. So they won't escape, is what he's saying. Whatever gate you run out of, the sword's waiting for you. Oh, it is made to flash like lightning. It is grasped for slaughter. O sword, slash to the right and then to the left, wherever your blade is turned. I too will strike my hands together, and my wrath will subside. I, the Lord, have spoken. So what is Ezekiel doing? He's doing what God's going to do. Right? He says, when I clap, they're going to rattle. Yes, I'll sort them all out. I have spoken. And then my wrath will subside. Why will his wrath subside? He's fixed it. Yes, yeah, dealt with them. Right? The sinners have been dealt with. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God, isn't it? Yeah? Right. Verse 18. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man. Mark out two roads for the sword for the king of Babylon to take, both starting from the same country. So he's on to his PowerPoints again. Ezekiel has got to draw a map out, right? He's got point A, and then there's two options, B and C, right? And they start out from point A, and they come to a fork in the road. And he draws the fork, B or C, right? That's his diagram. Got it in your mind?
Mm-hmm.
Right. And he says, this is what I want you to do, Ezekiel. Show them what's going to happen, right? Right? Make a signpost where the road branches off to the city. What city? Jerusalem, right. Mark out one road for the sword to come against Rabbah of the Ammonites. That's road B. And the other for Judah. And the fortified Jerusalem. So that's C. We'll call that C, yeah? Right. Okay, so the road branches. At the place where it branches, he says, this is what's going to happen. For the king of Babylon will stop at the fork in the road, at the junction of the two roads, to seek an omen. He will cast lots with arrows. He will consult his idols. He will examine the liver. Right. What's going on?
Divination.
It's divination, yes. It's the pagan world's way of finding out the future.
Yeah.
Right. Basically, roll a dice, flick a coin, whatever it is, you know, consult your local witch doctor, whatever you want to call it. Yeah. And the arrows, what do the arrows do? I'm not recommending you try these, yeah? You want to know which way to go?
Yeah.
They throw it up in the air, which way it lands, pointing, yeah? Is that the way to go? Right? Or, examine the liver. What's the liver? They offer a sacrifice, and then they get somebody to take the liver out and knows from looking at the blobs and lumps and things in it. Yes, that's the way to take, yeah? Right? You've not done that lately, have you? I'm glad to hear that. Good. Right. Yeah? Right. Well, that's what Nebuchadnezzar's going to do. Right. I got news for him. I don't care whatever which way the arrow wants him, he wants it to point, yeah, or which one of the lumps are on the liver, I know what the result's going to be. Jerusalem is first. Right? That's going to happen, right? So, God can overrule. That's what happened with the time. You know that God can overrule pagan practices. Yeah? What about Jonah in the boat? Right? The guys thought, we'll draw lots to find out who's to blame. Right, it says the lot fell on Jonah. Fancy that. Right. So, there you are. So that's what Nebuchadnezzar does. He casts lots with arrows, consults his idols, he'll examine the liver. Into his right hand will come the lot for Jerusalem, where he is to set up battering rams, and to give the command to slaughter, and to sound the battle cry, and to set battering rams against the gates, to build a ramp and erect siege works. It will seem like a false omen to those who have sworn allegiance to him, but he will remind them of their guilt and take them captive. What he means is that people in Jerusalem, they've sworn allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar, mm-hmm. And what have they done? Ratted on it. Mm-hmm. They've gone back on their word, right? So it's a bit of a bad omen for them, right? So, he's coming, and he's going to build siege ramps. What's he going to do with siege ramps? Well, the battering rams will batter it, but the siege ramps, what do they do?
Not allow the
ramps. Stop them getting out, yes. And for 3 years they were cooped up in there, starving.
Yeah.
3 years. 3 years. Nebuchadnezzar's got all the time. The Jerusalem's not going anywhere. Mm-hmm. All the time in the world, right? The Romans did the same, AD 70. Yeah. Right, okay. Where are we?
24.
Verse 24, right. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Because you people have brought to mind your guilt by your open rebellion, revealing your sins in all that you do, because you have done this, you will be taken captive. So, the Lord's telling them, you want to know why Jerusalem's going to be ruined as it is? Just look out the door. Who's banging on it is the bloke you made a promise to.
Yeah.
Right? He's coming to collect his debts. That's what he's going to do. Right. O profane and wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, the time of punishment has reached its climax. How about that? Now, there's a verse for you. Does that ring any bells from Genesis again? Maybe not. Right? The time of punishment has reached its climax. No? Not Noah. It's with Abraham. Abraham. God says something to Abraham. No? Let me tell you then. Abraham has a vision of God. And God says to Abraham, you're going to have sons who are going to be born to you, going to be a great nation, but for 400 years, they're going to go to Egypt and be treated as slaves. Right? And then they'll come out and they'll enter this land, Canaan, where Abraham was at the time. He says, I'm not bringing them to destroy Canaan just yet, because the sin of the Amorites has not reached its climax. There comes a point in the times of peoples and nations when God says, they've done that much, I'm going to put an end to it. Yeah? You know, I wonder how far we're up on the scale so far in our country. You know, God can say, enough's enough. Yeah? That's what he did with Israel.
So here, he's working the Amorites out now.
Yes, that's in
he
the next
told
section.
Abraham that.
He told Abraham, 400 years before it happened, he said, by the time that my people leave Egypt and come here, this people have sinned so much, I'm going to say, end of them.
When you say you wonder how far the scale we are.
Yes.
Who's we?
Our nation.
The nation.
Yes. Yeah. Right. Yeah. I wasn't including you on that scale.
Well, yeah.
But we're, yeah. Well, yeah. Let me offer you, that is great, but let me apply that just once. I can only think of one example in the New Testament with the service of communion and the love feast in Corinth. Right? Paul, you know, in Corinth they had the love feast, it was part of the communion. They used to have a meal together and celebrate communion.
Yeah.
Yes, in the Corinthians, yeah.
Right.
In the letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 11 it is, yeah. But it's later on. Oh no, it is in chapter 11. He says, you know, he says, the rabble that was going on there, he says, it's so bad, he says, that is why some of you are sick and some of you have fallen asleep. And it didn't mean they dozed off in the meeting. It means God's taken them out. I think they've reached their limit, whatever that limit was.
That's breaking the bread,
it? Was breaking bread, yeah. Yeah. Anyway, we'll look at that on Wednesday, Gene. Yeah, we're on that one. Yeah.
Is this back to where you're saying, well, were they really Christians in the first place?
No, I don't think that. I think they were Christians.
Because it's what they told us.
Yes. The reason I believe that is that God says, we're into Corinth now for a moment, yeah. The reason any answers from all this? Why would I think, or why might you think, that the people that God took home in Corinth took them home and didn't send them to hell?
Because they were believers.
I know, I think they're believers. How do we know they're believers?
Because they were
coming to make a choice. But there are a lot of funny people in fellowships, you know,
Jim. Yeah.
No, it's the word Paul uses. No? He says, some have fallen asleep. Falling asleep is what believers do, because they're going to be raised. Yeah? Believers fall asleep. The wicked die.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right?
That's what I said, but in a different way.
Well, alright then, yeah. Okay, so the fact that they've fallen asleep says to me, God's taking them home.
Yeah.
Get them out of trouble. Yeah? Right. I mean, what they're going to say when they see him, I don't know. But
I thought that was if you were taking them bread
unworthily. Unworthily, that's what it was. It wasn't just that they were taking them. Well, they were taking the bread unworthily because they were looking down on their brothers. They were giving them grief. They were stuffing themselves while the others were hungry. So all of that was just an abuse of their brothers and sisters. And God said, I'm not letting you abuse your brothers and sisters anymore. I'm getting to you. Take me out.
You were greedy. You never fed before. And what's he going to do with him?
He's going to say, you built with a lot of chaff.
Yeah.
You've got no gold, no rewards, but you got here. Well done. Thanks to Jesus.
Back row.
Back row. It's not by our works. The rewards are according to our work. Salvation is what Jesus does for you.
Okay.
But there are rewards. And if you start messing up and brewing, making trouble for people, the rewards are going to get lost somewhere along the way.
What would you do with these rewards?
I don't know.
But they're there.
But God blesses them. Right? Right. You won't be able to buy anything. It's not a commercial enterprise, you said, you know. But, I don't know. No, there's a lot about heaven I don't know.
No.
But we're on to Revelation now. One of the things that God uses in Revelation to describe heaven is the lot of negatives. Because we can't appreciate the positives. The negatives are no death, no tears, no sorrow, no pain. Well, that's a good lot to be without, isn't it?
Yeah.
But what the positives are, words can't describe. Paul, in 2 Corinthians, he says, I was a new man who called to heaven. I saw things and I heard things I can't tell you about.
Mm-hmm.
Inexpressible, he describes them.
Yeah.
Inexpressible means we don't have words in English to describe it. And even if we had words, you wouldn't be able to know what I'm on about.
Mm-hmm.
Because you can't experience it. Mm-hmm. So you're going to have to wait. Need patience for you.
Because whether you're in the front row or the back row, you've got no pain.
It's a good row, isn't it? Whatever row it's in, it's a good row. Yes, yes. Right. Okay.
That's very good. We have to come to terms with how harsh God is, and yet he loves us.
Yes.
And he looks after us.
Yes.
Yeah.
Paul makes that comment in Romans. When he's talking about God's judging the Jews for having rejected Messiah, for the moment anyway, and the Gentiles have been grafted in, he says, you watch out, you Gentiles. They were cut off because of their unbelief. You carry on in unbelief, that group will be cut out as well, yeah? He says, so see the kindness and severity of God. Yeah.
Even at the crucifixion, he gives those.
It's astounding, isn't it?
Yeah, there's a goodness.
There is, yeah. But his goodness is not to be abused, that's the point. Right, okay, where have we got to? Yes. Verse 25, the king, profane and wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, whose time of punishment has reached its climax. That's where we went from there, wasn't it? Yeah. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Take off the turban, remove the crown. It will be as it was. The lowly will not be as it was. The lowly will be exalted, and the exalted will be brought low. A ruin. I'll make it a ruin. Right? Well, we're going to read the rest in a minute. But take off the turban.
Crown, like a
crown. No. Take off the turban, take off the crown. Who wears the turban?
King.
Priest.
No.
Priest.
High priest.
Yeah.
High priest. Right? Take off the turban, take off. Who wears the crown?
King.
What is God going to remove? The priesthood and the king. Right? In other words, the whole system of Israel is into the pot. Right? I mean, the priesthood is the very centre of what the whole worship religion of Israel was all about. Take away the priest, gone. And you know, after the exile, they had problems re-establishing the priest. Got no ark left. Has gone. Right? They've got no umming and thumming. You've heard of those things, haven't you? Right? For working out what God's mind is in some, I don't know how it worked, but somehow, yeah? So, the priesthood was diminished massively after this point in time. And no king. So. Sorry? Still have a prophet. Occasionally God sends a prophet. Yeah, that's good, isn't it? Just as well,
yeah?
Right. God's still communicating, which is good. Right. Lost my place again. Ruin. Verse 27. This is the verse. A ruin. I will make it a ruin. It will not. Oh, wait, no, back a bit. Take off the turban, take off the crown. It will not be as it was. Times are changing.
Yeah.
Everything's going to be altered. And he uses the illustration. How's it all going to be altered? Everything turned upside down. The bottom goes to the top, and the top down to the bottom. Right? The lowly will be exalted, and the exalted will be brought low. There you are. Those who think they're something, you're going to find out they're nothing. Right? A ruin, I will make it a ruin. It will not be restored until he comes to whom it rightfully belongs. To him I will give it. There's your messianic prophecy. Finally got one verse in there that's messianic, right?
Mm.
And it's referring to Genesis 49, verse 10. Yeah? The right kingdom, the right, actually, and the priesthood as well. The priesthood goes, the kingship goes, He says it will not be restored until the right one comes along. And the right one's got a name called
Jesus.
Well done. Right, we got it. Isn't that amazing? Right, now remember, this prophecy is 500 years before Jesus turns up. That's not bad either, is it? It's long range forecast. Right, okay. So, having got the promise, God says, I'm going to wipe it out. How's he going to manage? Well, I'll tell you how he's going to manage. I'll wipe it all out, but the king is coming. Yeah? Make sure of that. The king. That, why does God tell them that? Because these people, I've said it before, the Israelites who are in exile feel abandoned, everything's falling apart, they've lost their land, they've lost their temple, they've lost everything, and they think, what's to become of our God and our religion and our walk with him? And God says, don't you panic. I'm still running the show. I've got it all in hand. The king is coming. Right. So, keep looking. When Jesus says when he talks in Matthew 24, isn't it? You see all these terrible things, wars, rumors of wars, all this stuff going up, he says. When you see these things happen, lift up your heads. It's going near. Right. So, don't get discouraged. Right. Yep. All right. So, that's that. So, then the sword switches to the enemies. You see, God's going to deal with his enemies. There's an important illustration. It comes in Peter. I think it's 1 or 2 Peter. It says, judgment begins with
the house of God.
What will become of the sinners? Right? If God deals with his people first, that's what he's doing here, what's going to happen to their enemies? Yeah? Bad news. Well, that's what the rest of it is. You want to enjoy some bad news for somebody else? Right, this is it, yes. So, and you, son of man, prophesy and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says about the Ammonites and their insults. Where are the Ammonites? Or where were the Ammonites? Where's Ammon? Still there today, the name. A man is called now. It's Jordan. That's where my name comes from, I suppose. Or the river, at least, yeah. Right. Jordan. Yeah, that's the place where the Ammonites lived. Okay. And, yes, they were insulting. How were they insulting? They were having a great time when they see Jerusalem being destroyed and smashed up. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar's gone there first. They think that's where he's going to stay. They got bad news. When he finished there, he's dipping over the river. Right. Okay. This is what the sovereign Lord says. A sword, drawn for slaughter, polished to consume and to flash like lightning. Despite false visions concerning you and lying divinations about you, it will be laid on the necks of the wicked who are to be slain. So who's giving the false visions and the lying divinations?
It's
their false prophets. Their false prophets, as all false prophets do, say, it's all going to be fine, hunky-dory, you know, just keep paying up us and keep feeding us and we'll prophesy good news.
Yeah.
Right, okay? Well, it's lies. Right. So, it says, it will be laid on the necks of the wicked who are to be slain, whose day has come, whose time of punishment has reached its climax. That phrase again? Right.
Yeah.
They've reached the limit. I've had enough. Right. Return the sword to its scabbard. Why did you return it now? Because it's finished. It's done, yes. In the place where you were created, in the land of your ancestry, I will judge you. I will pour out my wrath upon you, and breathe out my fiery anger against you. I will hand you over to brutal men skilled in destruction. You will be fuel for the fire. Your blood will be shed in your land. You will be remembered no more, for I, the Lord, have spoken. Notice the difference between the first part and the second part. God says, I'm going to judge you, I'm going to destroy you, and the king's coming. Right? He says to these, I'm going to judge you, I'm going to destroy you. Okay. Yeah. That's the enemies. Right? It's a terrible thing to be an enemy of God. Yes. What a friend we have in Jesus, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Okay, we'll stop there. So you've got one verse that's messianic. The rest is just pure judgment. But we need to watch out, you know. God is not to be trifled with. He's good. Yeah. I'll quote one last little bit from the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis. The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. Right. Have you seen the film already?
Yeah,
no,
I have.
Yes.
Yeah, I've seen
right. We've just got to the Beaver's house. And Peter and Lucy and those are talking with Beaver, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. Right. And it's the first time they hear about the name of Aslan. The representative of Jesus, the lion, right? Aslan. They say, what's Aslan? He says, oh, he's the lion. Right. And Peter starts talking about the lion. He said something like, well, what kind of lion is he? And the beaver says, he's the king, you know, everything else. Is he scary? Yeah? And he sort of says, the beaver says something like this. Oh, he's not evil, he's good. But he's not tame. He's good, but he's not tame. That's the Lord. Yeah, he won't jump to your tunes. Yeah, we jump to his. Praise the Lord. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you. Bless you for your grace and your wonderful love. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God who judges sin. And Lord, we can see you as a righteous God who judged our sin by laying it on Jesus. Lord, your justice is clear and right and true. But Lord, what a terrible thing it is. Lord, to have to stand in our own sins and face you, Lord. We see that with the Ammonites. But Lord, we see with Israel for all her evil and her wicked ways, Lord. Yes, you judge the sinner, and yet save those who were willing to repent. Thank you, the King has come and is coming again. We bless you, Lord, that we know there is a Saviour now. And Lord, we thank you, we can trust you to help us and to keep us from falling. Lord, may we not sin against you and bring disgrace and dishonour to the pure and holy and great name of King Jesus. Lord, bless us and help us to please you in these days which lie ahead, for the glory of your name.